Good morning. Are you all going down to the celebration tonight? Got mixed reviews here. Some of you may not be aware of this, but in addition to Vince declaring, John Van Overloop also declared. John is one of the trumpet players in the band that they featured at the halftime. They zoomed in on him for about 10 or 15 seconds at halftime of the Rose Bowl game. He played on our worship team before he went down to UT. And so, you know, Vince declared, he declared. And that's a big deal, right? He's going pro, or actually retiring. It's not fascinating to you at all. It is to his parents. It's interesting what is significant to us and what is not. And on a very, very personal, individual level, some things really hit us and some things don't really hit us. And oftentimes we don't recognize that there is a lot in common in the general yearnings that are taking place within all of us, even though they may seem very diverse. Our interests, our struggles, our joys, our pains, the things that are important may seem very dissimilar. But oftentimes there's a common thread. There's the high school boy who has gone through life in a culture of teaching on just say no, but still he turns to alcoholism and drugs. There's the woman who for 10 years has been working to deal with her criticism of other people for 10 years and can't seem to get through that. There's the father who recognizes that his impatience with his children is driving a huge wedge between him and his kids. And yet, he doesn't seem to be able to get a handle on that critical spirit. Now, what do those three have in common? Each one of them is in need of a personal transformation, a renovation of the heart, a change. And that change is what we call personal growth, becoming whole as an individual. Now, let me just really quickly review where we're going this year, because that's really the theme for our year. We're talking about personal growth. How do I become what God wants me to be, what God created me to be, what God designed me to be? My problems may be very diverse compared to everyone else, but what I have in common is a need to grow, a need to move forward as an individual, to recapture what was lost in the fall. And that's what I need. Now, I want to remind you that as we move into this year, we're going to do some things for you to help you with that growth. One of the things that we're going to do is we're going to recommend some books. In fact, we're calling this the Elder Book of the Month. Our elders are reading a series of books on personal growth and personal development, and we're recommending some of these for you to read. The first one that we're recommending for you to read is a book by Max Lucado called Come Thirsty. The elder that wrote the little recommendation for it is Curtis Carpenter. We have a number of those in our resource center. You can buy them just about anywhere. But this book will talk about how you grow personally, how you move forward. So we want to recommend this for you to be reading it. And throughout the course of the year, we're going to recommend other books. And we would encourage you to get on a personal growth path. In addition to that, I've challenged you guys that there are really three things that you can do to help me out. The first one is that you would make Sunday morning attendance a priority, and also get involved in a small group. Each week we're going to be building on truth. We're starting a four-week series today called Life 101. And if you miss part of this, you're going to not understand the big picture. So be here or get on our website. Get these messages. Second thing I asked you to do was bring a Bible. Get out your notes. Follow along. There are going to be some things to write down today for you to take with you and think about. So become an active learner if you want to grow spiritually. Third is that you would make a commitment to apply at least one thing each week from what you hear, that you would put into practice one thing. That will create within you an active learner. You'll take ownership of your growth. And that's what we want you to do. Now, reviewing, we're asking the question this year, how do I grow as a person? How do I grow as a person? In other words, how do I become like Jesus? How can I take on the characteristics of Jesus? How do I become like Jesus? How do I experience the life of God? That's the challenge. How do I become like Jesus? How do I experience the life of God personally? Now, the first Sunday of the year, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And this passage gives us some insight into that. I'm going to put it up here so you can follow along. It says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Then note, "His divine power has given us," how much? "Everything we need for" what? "For life and godliness." His divine power, the divine power of God, has given you everything you need for life. That's what you're doing, right? That's what you're going to be doing tomorrow, right? That's what you're going to be doing on Wednesday afternoon, right? That's what you're going to be doing on Friday evening. That's called life. It's given you everything you need for life and godliness through our what? Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now watch this next verse. He says, "Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises." God's made promises to us so that through them you may participate, share, be a partner in the divine nature. In other words, the very life of God. You can participate in that. Your life can take on those characteristics. Participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now here's the question. How in the world do I tap into that power? How in the world do I experience those promises? How do I participate in the divine nature and escape the waste, the corruption, the decay in the world caused by evil desires? How do I do that? I do that by knowing God. By knowing God. Remember what I said, or what the passage said? That these things come through knowing God. And we define knowing God as having an intimate personal relationship with God. Not simply knowing information about God, but knowing Him personally. And so what we're going to be doing through the course of the year is we're going to be looking at two things. Number one, what do I need to know about the person of God, who He is, and what He's all about, in order to be able to tap into His divine nature and experience His life? And secondly, how do I know God as a person, as a relationship, to gain the power to become like Him, to see that life change? Don't you agree that all you need to know and all you need to do to become what God intended you to be is going to be found in God Himself? You're going to find that in God. God's going to be the one who will give you what you need. Now, I received an email. I just want to share it with you. See if this is the feeling of your heart. I got an email this week, and the person writes, "I'm looking forward to the personal growth sermon series. I'm struggling a bit with, A, I have a relationship with the creator of the universe, but B, my character, personality, and behavior is not much different or better than many non-believers. In some cases, it's much worse. My tendency is to think that there should be something remarkable about a believer because of our relationship with God, truly noticeable and unique. Make better decisions, more honest and serving, more encouraging, etc., consistently across the board. I see it in my spouse and in other believers I know well, but my personal growth challenge at the moment is a better general understanding of this part of God's system." Is that you? I feel like there should be something remarkably different because I know God, I'm connected to God. And what I would suggest is that most of us don't really know God. We don't really relate to Him as God. We've got some real confused ideas and practices that we on a regular basis live out, which undermine the very life of God that we want to have. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to go back to Life 101. We're going to look at the basics, underlying rules or principles that God has designed for us to be able to grow and move forward. In other words, if you don't have these things straight, you're just stumbling around. You got to have these things straight. So where would we start? Well, I suggest we start in the beginning. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to try to cover the whole Old Testament this morning. Just kidding. Maybe the first two chapters of Genesis. I want you to notice the first few words, though. It says, in the beginning, God. Wherever you're going to start, if you don't start there, you're not going to make progress. There are bukus of self-help books that start with the nature of man as the beginning point, using psychology or social science as the background to discuss personal change. And though those may provide some level of help, you have to begin with God. That's the starting point. Get that clear. In the beginning, God. Now, let's go another word. In the beginning, God, what? Created. In other words, what we have here came about because God put it here, including you, including me. Everything that's here is here because God put it here. The passage goes on to say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now what we're going to see in the next few verses is that God is going to unpackage formless, lack of shape, empty, lack of content, and He's going to create a system called the world in which we live. He's going to place in it a number of parts. Those parts will have a function. Those parts will function within roles. They will have relationship to the other parts. And there will be rules to govern those relationships. In other words, here's a basic truth that each of us need to understand just from the first two verses of Genesis. I put it on your outline so you can write it down. God designed life as a system involving rules and relationships. If I really want to understand how I fit in and how I grow, I've got to acknowledge that I am part of something larger. And within that world that God created, that He filled up, and that He created functions for, their roles, their relationships, and there are rules. And knowing those and living within those will make my life work. Now, most of us operate in a world of systems. Various disciplines involve various systems. That is, they have relationships between moving parts and the rules that govern those relationships. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to illustrate some of those systems so that we can get a grasp on those. And the first one I want to illustrate is one that sits on your desk every day that you enter into and hope to get something out of, your computer. And since I know practically nothing about these things called the computer, I went to one of our resident computer experts, and so I want to introduce Stephanie Froelig. Stephanie, come on up here. I want to talk to somebody about this that actually knows something about it. And Stephanie's one of those people. Hey, how are you?
Good morning.
Good morning. Have a seat. Now, Stephanie designed one of our iterations of our website, and in the process of all that, she was using terminology and making things work that I could never in a million years do. And so you're going to tell me about how this thing works, right?
Yes.
And you're going to make me understand it.
Yeah, it's up to you.
Okay, see? Now, there's some parts that I have to do, too, I guess. Okay, give me a little background about how you got into the whole computer thing.
Well, my first paid computer job was when I was in college 18 years ago, and then it transitioned into an engineering intern job at Texas Instruments, where they paid for the rest of my undergraduate degree and my master's. And then I worked for defense contractor Raytheon for many years. And then finally, in 1995, I managed to get a job here in Austin, where I worked downtown at a fast-growing financial firm and got on the cutting edge of all the internet explosion that was occurring. And then in 2002, God just really redirected me in a major way and just kind of pointed out to me that I needed to stay home with the kids. And so at this point, I just do smaller projects, consulting, and a little bit of programming for internet corporations or the church, ministries, and friends who need various websites. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, and now I understand that even your romantic life happened in a computer room.
I met my husband in the computer room because I couldn't get two computers to talk to each other correctly. And I asked the boss if we could hire a consultant to help set it up, and he said yes, and in walked my future husband. So, yeah.
Very good. Well, so we can say a whole lot of things have happened around you and the computer, right?
Yes.
Okay, well, computer systems
right.
have various parts that have to all work together, and I know that there's lots and lots of stuff we could talk about, but why don't you give me maybe like two or three rules
okay.
that make a computer work correctly. Just give me a couple of them.
Well, every computer has a design and a designer.
Okay.
As most everyone knows, they have like a hard drive or microprocessor. They have monitors, keyboards, mouses for the peripherals. It's not uncommon to have cabling with other devices on the networks like printers or storage devices. So when all those things are lined up, then the computer can do its job as designed by the designer. If you remove one of those components in the network of things, then it's not going to work.
Okay. So
you're going to get angry boss, or you're not going to be able to log on to the internet.
Mm-hmm. So lots of parts. Each one has a design. Each one's got a function.
Purpose. Correct.
Okay, give me another one.
Well, there's all sorts of kinds of memory, cache, RAM, ROM, BIOS, tons of words, flash sticks or memory sticks. And, for example, if you don't have your virtual memory configured as that particular computer is designed, then you're not going to get the desired outcome. For example, if you a real easy one would be if you have 10 or 12 applications launched and open on your PC, but they're all using some amount of resource. However, you're probably only actively using one of those applications, so you get a lot of page swapping and disk swapping, and you think you have a slow computer. So you're not following the basic rule of only have what you need open at any given time.
So you're saying that when my computer runs slow, it may actually be my fault?
It may.
Okay. So kicking it doesn't help?
It may help you feel
better.
Okay,
okay,
it's not going to help
okay.
the computer.
So what you're saying then is that the relationships between the way the memory is shared
correct.
Are critical for the thing to work correctly.
For your expectations to.
Okay. Okay, give me one more. We've got time for one more.
One more. Let's see. One more. What was the other one that we came up with?
Well, we talked about logical.
There's a sequence of logical commands that any basic computer must follow. For example, when you're turning on your computer, mm-hmm. there's a certain series of very, very basic commands that will, in the end, have your computer up and ready for you to use. If you take out one of those commands, then it's not going to boot up correctly. Or conversely, if you insert a malicious command, as in viruses and worms and Trojan horses and all those things everybody sees about on CNN, if not through personal experience, then you're going to get a lot of chaos and your computer's definitely not going to work in that scenario. So the designer has a very logical and order sequence of commands that are there for a purpose. Follow them and you get good results.
Okay, so like if I type in 2 plus 2 and I'm waiting for the answer, the computer's not going, let me think about how I would solve that.
It already knows.
It already knows. There's a system in place of commands to answer those.
Correct.
Okay, and if I pull out step 3...
then you might not get the right answer.
Okay. If I insert a new step 3...
who knows? That's unpredictable, right? They might take out all your money out of your bank account.
Oh, that's where all my money went. Okay. So the computer has to work according to a set of rules that are designed...
Correct.
The parts have to communicate.
Correct.
They have to relate properly.
Yes.
Or?
Chaos.
Chaos.
Failure.
Okay.
Frustration. Uh-huh. Pain.
Okay. Okay. I've had all those. Anybody else had all those? Okay. Well, thank you, Stephanie.
You're welcome. Thanks.
What is so different when we think about the number of moving parts in the world, all of the people, all of the parts of the people, all of nature, all of the ecosystems within nature, all the balances that have to be maintained in order for the world to function correctly, what is so different that we would think that life just happens? That the world should just work? That our lives should just work? Basic principle. The creator of the universe has designed the world a certain way. To the degree that we understand that, like a computer... is to the degree that we're going to produce a positive result. To the degree that we don't understand that and we don't factor those things in, things break down. And so what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes and look at the early chapters of Genesis. And I want to see that as God laid this out, God placed himself in certain roles. He's got responsibilities in those roles. He created humanity, mankind, that would be us, with certain roles, and those roles need to be kept in balance. Now, I want you to see what those are. We're going to fly through this really quickly, so I'm going to give you a lot of information, write it down, and we're going to build on this next week. First of all, God presents himself in three different roles in the first couple chapters of Genesis. He presents himself as the creator, he presents himself as the source, and he also presents himself as the boss. As creator, we find out that God presents himself as the one who designed life. He's the designer. Our role is to live the design. We are to live his design. God also presents himself from a creator standpoint as the one who makes the rules of life. He's the one who makes the rules. Guess what that does for us? Where does that place us? Our role is to be the rule keepers. We are supposed to keep the rules. Now, let me show you how this works in Genesis. Look carefully at how God designed life. Now, we saw in verse 2 that the world was formless and empty. Now, in the first 3 days of creation, starting in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. That's the theme of the first 3 days. God is going to take chaos and he's going to create separations. In other words, he's going to put form into the universe. And so in the first day, he's going to separate light from darkness. In the second day, he's going to separate the waters from those on the earth, from those in the atmosphere, creating the atmosphere. In the third day, he's going to separate the oceans from the land to create dry land. In other words, what God is doing is he's demonstrating that he is the God who designs the world. He's the one who sets it up. We find on day 4, God's going to start filling things. He's going to fill the skies with those things that give light, the sun, the moon, the stars. We find on day five, God's going to fill up the air. He's going to fill up the oceans. We find on day six, God's going to fill up the land. God's going to design it, and he's going to fill it in. God is the one who designs life. Just like the man who programs the computer or the woman who writes those lines of code, God has designed this world. So what do? We are the people who've been placed here to live God's design. Not to redesign life, not to redesign the world, not to redefine who God is and who we are. You know, from time to time you'll hear people say, well, I just can't believe in a God that's like that. Now, what is that doing? Now, I'm the designer and I define God. I'm the one who defines God. That's not how it works. God defines himself. He's the designer. It's our responsibility to understand and live the design. In addition to that, God makes the rules. He tells the oceans where their boundary is. He creates the rules for nature, for the atmosphere. He tells animals to reproduce after their kind. He's the rule maker. He's making the rules as he goes along. And it's our responsibility to obey the rules, to live the rules. In fact, look at verse 126. In verse 126, on the sixth day, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all creation that moves along the ground. God creates it, then he creates humanity, places us here, man and male and female, puts us here. He's got a design for our lives, and then he's got rules for us to follow. Here's what we're supposed to do. Now, what happens when we decide that we're going to make the rules instead of obey the rules? Catastrophe, pain, destruction. Many of us have adopted and lived by a set of rules and principles in our life that have been created and designed in our own mind. Created and designed by our own peer group. Created and designed by some philosophy. What happens to a world that God designed to function one way and we've changed it? We're going to function another way. We'll talk about that more next week. Look at the second way God displays himself. He displays himself as the source. He displays himself as the source. God is the one who provides life. In other words, he's the life giver. Our responsibility then is to depend on God. We are dependent people. Also, God is the one who provides help for us. He provides help for us. We are those who need others. We are those who need others. Let me show you the examples. In chapter 2, verse 7, we see the very act of creation when God is creating mankind. And look what happens in verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So you see God taking the elements of earth, and he's fashioning a person. He's shaping his bones, he's shaping his muscles, he's shaping his connective tissue, he's shaping his organs, he's shaping his facial feature, he's developing his voice box, he's putting together the elements that make up humanity, that make up an individual. But then it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see that moment in history where God takes the inanimate being that he's creating, this man, and he pulls his face up, and God gives him his life. He breathes into him the breath of life, and all of those various elements come to life. All of those cells begin to be enlivened. All the system begins to work. The brain engages. Man begins to think. That's all dependent on God's very life being given to the individual. God is the one who is the source of life. What's the implication of that for us in our relationship? It's that we depend on God. We are not independent. We cannot step outside of the life of God and choose to create a life of our own. It'll never work. It will always break down. We need God. Interestingly enough, after years and years and years of trying to help people with addictions, trying all kinds of ways to help people overcome those things that hold on to an individual and destroy their life, the most effective that's known to man, the 12 steps, begins with what? What does it begin with? What's the first step? The first step is to recognize that I have need for a higher power. I cannot overcome on my own. I am a dependent individual. We will never grow spiritually. We will never grow personally when we're trying to do it in our own flesh, when we're trying to do it in our own power. We need help. We need God. Not only do we need God, but we need what God provides. God provides other people. In verse 18, God looks at Adam's condition, and he states the obvious. It is not good for man to be alone. And so let us make what? Let us make a helper suitable for him. God creates people. We need other people. We are not to be independent of God, but we're also not to be isolated from others. A major thing that God has placed in this world to help us grow is the relationships that we find in other people. And most of us are not nearly tapping into the strength that comes from allowing other people to speak into our lives, allowing other people to encourage us, to love us, to motivate us, to help us move forward. And part of what we're going to be looking at in our study is, how do you allow relationships to actually meet your needs? Let people in. You need other people. That's the way God's designed the world. You need God and you need other people. The third way that God presents himself is he presents himself as boss. God presents himself as boss. In other words, God is the one who controls the world. What is our responsibility? To control ourselves. God is the judge of life. It's our responsibility, or what we get, is we get to experience life. Notice in the middle of this passage, we see the command. It says, the Lord God took the man, he puts him in Eden. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I want you to notice what God is doing here. God is asserting himself as the one who will control the world. He's saying, Adam, I'm going to put you here. I'm going to give you a job to do in the garden. I'm also going to give you commands. I'm the one who does that. I am the one who is in control. And so I'm going to put you here. But what I want you to do is I want you to control yourself. It's your job to look out for taking care of controlling your behavior. In fact, look at what he says. It's really clear in the passage. He says, you are what? What's the word? You are, verse 16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gives us freedom, but that freedom is to control our own behavior. Now, let me just give you a hint of what we're going to be talking about next week. What happens when we decide that we are going to become those who control the world? We're going to take control of the world. So I'm going to control circumstances and other people. And I lose control of myself. You know what happens then? You end up in my office for marriage counseling and you're saying, you know, if my spouse would just do this and this and this and they can't get this right and they can't get this right and the problem is them and they do this wrong and they do this wrong. What are you doing? I'm controlling them. Well, you know, have you thought about maybe you should consider? Well, I no, unless they do that, I don't have to do anything. I'm not in control of me anymore. When I try to control other people, when I try to control the world, you know what results? Anger, frustration, stress, anxiety, fear. Most of the things that work against growth are because we've assumed the role of wanting to be in control of the world, and we've given up the responsibility of trying to be in control of ourselves. What about me? Here's the saddest one of all, I think, and one of the hardest ones to embrace. God is the judge of life. God determines what is good and what is evil. He determines what will give us joy and pleasure and harmony. And he determines what will give us pain and suffering. What we are put here to do is not to be the judge over life, but to experience life. And so much is lost when we give up that role of being able to simply experience the joy of the world God placed us in. To live in the peace and serenity of knowing God's taken care of the world. I'm here to experience it. I'm here as part of God's creation. And I can just enjoy it and experience it rather than having to shape it and make it and force it and mold it. What happens when we assume God's jobs and we give up ours? When we confuse the relationships, everything breaks down. When we confuse the role, everything breaks down. When we get our responsibilities crossed, everything breaks down. God is the designer of the world. Here's the bottom line principle. Life works. Life works when we honor God's relationships and keep his rules. Life works when we honor God's relationship and keep his rules. Now let's look at where Adam was, where Eve was, at the end of Genesis chapter 2. When the relationships were clear, the roles were intact, the rules were kept, where were they? I mean, guys living in a perfect neighborhood, the Garden of Eden. He's got the best job in the world. In fact, everything he does in the garden is successful. Like he's the best gardener there ever was because everything grows perfectly. Hey, for those of you who are health nuts, man, the guy has got the best food to eat that there is. And it's all natural. No preservatives. No chemicals. In addition to that, he's in a perfect relationship with the most beautiful woman that ever breathed. And their relationship is so harmonious that there's never a fear that she's going to take advantage of him or that he's going to exploit her. He has no regrets from his past. Has never done anything to be ashamed of, has no fear of where his future is headed, and has perfect intimacy with the creator of heaven and earth. He's got the dream. He's got what everybody envies. And he got it all from simply living in the world that God created in the way that God created it to be. When he steps out, you know the rest of the story. You're living it. My challenge over the next 4 weeks is for you to understand the world clearly enough to know how to step back into it, to live into the world as God designed it. And then we'll talk about the resources required to rebuild your heart and to keep it focused on the plan of God for your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, the basic truths of your word provide life change. May we be people that will invest the time and the energy to understand it and begin to embrace it. For we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.